golf courses, medical associations, the Rotary, AARP, Sam's Club. Everywhere you look, there are organizations that you too can become a member of. Sometimes these organizations involve dues of financial support, sometimes maybe not. In some way, whether written or unwritten, they will include a code of conduct. You can get yourself kicked out of even Sam's Club, as I understand. People will also be members with you. Maybe there are meetings together. They likely are plenty of emails. There will be rules to follow, structure, purpose, things to do. Why do we join things? Well, maybe we do so to save some money. Maybe it's a cause that we are passionate about and we think is very important, and so we want to join more actively with it. Maybe our friends are members and we want to be with our favorite group and we want to do it with them. The point is, we are free to determine becoming a member of a group or a cause or not becoming a member or a particular cause. We are free to determine our reasons for joining and not joining ourselves. But does membership with a church, does it work like that? As we have considered in the past and reviewed again last Sunday, church membership is not a social club. It's not a political cause. It's not primarily a friend group activity. And far from being completely up to us, the Bible, God's written word, the final authority of faith and practice, does provide instruction. It doesn't leave us in the dark on this topic either. Therefore, what does the Bible say about being part of a local church? It being your church, even a member of a church. Who's in? Who's out? And why? What's the purpose? What are the responsibilities? What are the joys of being part of a local church? We want to be at Calvary a healthy, a faithful, a growing, Christ-honoring local church. Therefore, here this morning, let's consider what the scriptures say about biblical church membership. I'm thankful for Larry reading the passage for us here this morning. Again, as we're pursuing this theme for just a few weeks together, these are different than our norm. These are doctrinal sermons or topical sermons. So we'll have multiple scriptures mentioned. Our practice usually is one passage and we stay right there and we explain that one. But here a little bit differently, we'll mention several as we go. But this Ephesians 2 passage being an excellent foundation for us. So let's consider what the scriptures say. First, the Bible tells us that church membership begins with salvation. The whole idea of being part of a church and attending a church and being involved in a local church, the measure of membership in a church, it all begins with personal faith in Jesus Christ. It begins with salvation. So what is salvation? We're talking about salvation. We are talking about the gospel, or the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We've been singing about the gospel all morning. We've read of it together and have sung of it together. The gospel is the central message of the entire Bible. From cover to cover, the message is of God, who is the creator of all things, and that everything in creation is responsible to Him. And we as humanity are made especially in God's image. But as we learn in the earliest pages of the Bible, we have fallen. We have sinned against God. It is an archery term. If there's a target and an archer pulls the bow back, launches the arrow, and it falls short of that target. Because of our sins, we fall short of who God is, His own character and His law, His commandments as He's given. We're all guilty and we are powerless to save ourselves. But God, what we could not do, God has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God the Son, came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life. Where we have fallen short, He has succeeded in every way. He went to the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. He died, He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Therefore, the Scripture calls us to respond. For each and every one of us, we must respond. We must do something with that good news. Either we reject it, belief, trust. We believe what the Bible says about Jesus. We trust that his death on the cross and resurrection was enough for us. And we trust in Jesus. And the Bible tells us all who trust in Jesus are saved. Saved from their sins forevermore and given the gift of eternal life. Being part of a church begins with salvation. It begins with that message of the gospel. It's why we sing of this gospel. It's why we encourage each other in this gospel. Surely the gospel is not just a starting point and then we move on to other matters. It carries us all the way through, but it begins. Last Sunday, we considered how the New Testament uses the word church in two different ways. It uses it in the way of all Christians everywhere, and it uses it in the way of a local assembly. We're not physically capable of attending church with every Christian across the globe, so we attend with a local assembly. The Bible uses it both ways. Entrance into the church, everybody, is through salvation. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, to becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus, being baptized. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 uses the language of adopted into the family of God. We're added into the family of God through salvation. And even right here, it might just be the page across for you. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And he, it's God the Father, put all things under his feet, God the Son, and gave him his head over all things to the church. That's all Christians everywhere, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we would not say that Calvary Baptist Church is the body of Christ and other churches in our area are not the body of Christ. We would never say that, just as I pray they wouldn't say that either themselves. We recognize we are part of the body of Christ. We are a local church because the body of Christ is all born-again Christians all over and across all of time. It's that universal. Or even the right use of the word in the Apostles' Creed, the Catholic Church, the universal church, all born again Christians. So salvation begins, or church membership begins with salvation. It begins, it's the process of joining the universal church. It's also the process of joining a local church. So how does someone become a member of a local church? Well, if you would, let's turn to this passage together. It's pretty important. I went the wrong way, actually. I should know better. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We won't read the length of this passage. It was read for us, I believe, last Sunday. But here, Acts chapter 2 helps us see as this day of Pentecost and the gospel is what's preached. And there are thousands who hear that message and they're stirred in their hearts and they understand and they believe and they say, What must we do to be saved? And they trust in Jesus, and they join this assembly, this church, this first church there in Jerusalem. It tells in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, so those who received his word, they received the gospel. They say yes to the gospel. They're baptized, and there were added. They receive, they're baptized, they're added in. Okay? And they were about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 continues. What are they doing now as this church? They're praising God, having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number. That means days pass. Others hear the gospel. They believe. They're baptized. They're added to this church. They enter the congregation, the assembly, the membership of this church. One pastor has said this, membership in a local church is intended to be a testimony of our membership in the universal church. Church membership does not save, but it is a reflection of salvation. Being part of a church is saying, I am my salvation. And then the baptism was what follows, which is making that testimony public. We already read there Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We can think of Jesus' own example of baptism there in Matthew 3. And then we understand the purpose of this. It's the inward faith in Christ through a public declaration made public for all to see. I am following Jesus. It reminds us here at Calvary, how do we do this? This beautiful process of entrance into membership at our church. So it's not too complicated to join Calvary, a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And we have a membership class. And you attend it. You're not heavily quizzed or anything in it, but it's an opportunity to learn about the history of our church and what we believe and what we do, what our ministries are, to ask questions about what our church is all about and learn about us, and a chance for us to learn about you. And then the time comes to join the church. Maybe a person needs baptized. Usually all these beautiful decorations are not here. And on the other side of the pizza place right there, there's not real pizza in there. But on the other side of that, our baptistry, an opportunity for somebody to be baptized right there on public declaration of their faith. I believe in Jesus. And then baptized in those waters, brought back up out of those waters, a disciple of Jesus following Christ. And then welcomed into church membership. Church, do we not love those services? Yes, we do. To celebrate the faith of a brother or sister, to joyfully welcome in to our church. Folks, at times, candidates will be nervous about being voted on. And I tell them, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. Our church loves it. And it's a joy for me to stand on this side is there a motion? And the whole room's arms go up to receive into membership. Church membership, though, being part of a local church, what's the number one thing we share? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Faith that Jesus is our Savior. Church membership begins with salvation. Second, church membership is modeled in the New Testament. The New Testament gives us examples. It demonstrates the reality of a measure. We might want to use a different term, that's fine, but a measure, a recognition of being part of a church. So new Christians were added to the church. We already read that there in Acts 2. They're added to something. In some way, they're recognized. These are Christians, and they're part of this group. They're, in some way, membership roles were kept. 1 Timothy 5, 9 gives us instruction how in some way it was kept of who's part of this church. People could move, and they would move maybe to a new area, and their membership could be transferred with them in the New Testament. And it certainly follows the instruction, as we're told, for the church to do all things decently and in order. Church membership participated in church decisions, too. This is really important. So being part of a local church and joining a church, being a membership of that church, the congregation has responsibility and authority to make decisions in that church. So how do we see that in the New Testament? Well, we see in Acts chapter 6, a future sermon, we're going to think about this. But in Acts chapter 6, we see where deacons did not exist, and this office is established. And it's the congregation that says, yes, amen to this. This is a good idea. We want to do that. We see it in Acts 13, 1-3, how it is the church that sends out missionary teams. It's not instructed by somebody outside, or certainly not just pastors that do that. It's the membership that says yes, and they bless, and they pray over, and they send out missionary teams. There's the raising of funds to send to believers who are in need. It's the membership that does that. And then, not as fun, but necessary, and in obedience to the scriptures, we also have example in the New Testament when there is a member whose life does not demonstrate faith in Christ, and they will not repent from sin as well. The point is that as members of a church, those who are added together, there is joy for a church that cares for one another, that is willing to have difficult conversations together, and certainly the joy of welcoming in and living out church life together. So church membership, it begins with the gospel, and church membership is modeled in the New Testament. Third, take a little bit, another extra minute here, church membership is a covenant among God's people, or with God's people. So church membership, it begins with the gospel. Church membership, it's modeled throughout the New Testament. In some way, there was a recognition of membership in each local church across all these New Testament churches. But then also, for those members together in a local church, they made a covenant together. They made commitments together. They made promises to one another to receive of the blessing of others and to be there as a blessing to one another. It was a covenant, to use the language of the New Testament. And we also, our church covenant as well. From our church membership class, we learned this. A church covenant is an agreement between two parties, binding them mutually to undertake something on each other's behalf. It's how we express that we are this membership together. What a blessing it is that as a church, it doesn't mean we just come to services and go home. It doesn't mean we're just here and to participate in a little way and then that's it. But it means that we are a church family every day. It means that we are a church family throughout the week. We care for one another. We receive the blessing of each other, involve ourselves in each other's lives for our good. Throughout the Bible, there is this language of covenant. We could think of the big ones, right? We could think of God's covenant there with Adam, that if you will obey me, that I will bless you, and so you will live long. And Adam, of course, falls short of that in sin. We could think of God's covenant with Noah, where God promises that he will never again judge the earth with a flood. He sets his warrior bow in the sky, which we know as that rainbow there in the sky. We have God's covenant that he makes with Abraham, that through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Or God's covenant with Moses there, and he gives his law. God's covenant with David, and it would always be a son of David that would sit on the throne. The language of covenant is throughout the scriptures, woven across all the pages. And there is, of course, the gospel, which is the new covenant of God in Christ made visible in the church. There's a way that we express what we agree to one another, and we do that with our church covenant. We have a responsibility to other members and to the church as a whole, as pastors, elders. We've promised that we were going to encourage one another when we're struggles and difficulties of life. We're going to be there to bear up with one another when we are brought low. We're going to be there to encourage one another to continue to walk after the Lord, to walk in step with him. We bless one another with these promises. We also, as a church, it means that we've come together in promises made to one another as members, that there's those who love us and we love them and we care for one another, encourage one another. But it also means submission to a statement of faith. There are core truths, doctrines that as a church we hold fast to. We uphold them, and we do not want to walk away from them. Here in the course of this year, 2026, we've been taking time in our Sunday morning right at the start of the service to read the next small paragraph, the next small statement from our statement of faith as a church. We recognize this is our confession of faith. It's what we believe. We believe, we hold fast to, we uphold as a church that the Bible is God's holy word, inspired, inerrant, infallible, sufficient for all that we need. We hold fast to, as Christians, as members of Calvary Baptist Church, the place that there is one gospel, one Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And we testify of the truth that soon Christ will return to set up the presence of his eternal kingdom forevermore. We hold to these core truths, and we are not moving away from them. There are confessions all throughout the Bible, statements of faith. We can think first of Deuteronomy 6:4, where the children of Israel were to testify that there is one God, only one. And they all read and testify of this together. We've considered there in Romans chapter 10, as we've been preaching through Romans, of the testimony of that all who trust in Jesus will be saved. We could read, you're close there. Let's go ahead and turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, of what the early church confessed together. They stated this together. There was, if to step away from these beliefs and doctrinal beliefs were to be outside of bounds. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This was a statement. This is how they phrased his death, burial, resurrection. This is the language that they used. And here Paul says, this language that we use about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, this is what I preach to you. The church confessed it together. We can think as well there in 1 Timothy 3 of what we confess together of the scriptures. Across church history, if we could take a very brief survey across church history, the church has always been about this. The church has always been about getting in writing what we believe about God, to get written down what we say we believe. The song we sang this morning, This I Believe, the Creed, is based on, it's connected to the Apostles' Creed, one of the earliest and oldest creeds. It's not original to the apostles, but refer to that there very early on in the early church. We hold to that, what we believe of one God, one faith, one baptism. This was later continued on in the Nicene Creed in 328 and then 381 with careful statements about who God is, who the Christ the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, of what we believe as a church. It continued on in later years where we have time in church history where not everybody has a Bible. And so they would articulate these Bible truths in ways that everyone could get it and hold on to it. One example is the Heidelberg Catechism. This has been a Sunday school class we've had here at church, where every Sunday, usually in the Sunday afternoon, they would review the doctrinal statements, good biblical doctrine, and profess it together. It continued on, the Canons of Dort, 1563, the first London Baptist Confession of Faith in 1677, the second there in 1689. Baptists have historically been confessional people. What does that mean? It means they've wanted to write down what is true so that it could be clearly marked what is not true and that we don't believe. So we do not believe that Jesus was capable of sin. We do not believe that Jesus became wholly human and was no longer divine. We do not believe that Jesus is one way to salvation, along with many other ways and other religions to salvation. We hold fast to what is true. And across Baptist history, this has been true. And we do that here at Calvary as well. One last point here as it comes to our relationships together as a church body, as a family. We pursue an ongoing life of repentance before the Lord. As a member of my local church, I have a responsibility that I continue to pursue the honoring Christ, growing in Christ. And I pray, I trust is true, I believe is true. I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters who will encourage me to grow in the Lord, who love me enough to speak into my life if I'm out of step with where I should be in my walk with the Lord. Not in a way of witch hunts around the church, but of love and of care. And to grow in the Lord. It means when I'm struggling in life, there's people I can go to who will help me and love me and encourage me. And for all of the church to have that as well. It's an orderly walk that we would walk in step with the Lord. And we all fall short of this. It's why a verse like 1 John 1:9 is in the scriptures. If we confess our sins, what's true about God? He is faithful and just. And what does God do? He forgives our sins. We walk in the Lord. We're going to fall short. We're going to need to have an ongoing repentance. And God forgives us in Christ. And we continue to grow in the Lord. Again, another pastor has said this. In becoming a member of the church, we are grasping hands with each other to know and be known by each other. We are agreeing to help and encourage each other when we need to be reminded of God's work in our lives. Do you ever need to be reminded of God's faithfulness, of His grace, of His patience? I do. And we need to be challenged about major discrepancies between our talk and our walk. Have you ever found yourself there? You believe this about God, but your life is not in step with it? I've been there. And we need the body of Christ to encourage each other that we are continuing to walk in the Lord. We think often, and we're going to think about this in the weeks ahead, about the mission of the church. right? So Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I hope there's many of us that we could maybe we couldn't quote it exactly, but we could get it pretty close to what it says. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And what are we supposed to do? Making disciples of all nations, those who trust in Jesus, baptizing them, and then to walk in step with the Lord. Okay, do you recognize the verses? Anne-Marie, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. The key word, a key idea in there, this discipleship, to follow the Lord. Church, whose responsibility is it to make disciples, to disciple? Let's define that first. So discipleship simply means following Christ, being made to be more like Christ. Discipleship, let's just very succinctly define that, as a Christian encouraging another Christian to grow in the Lord and follow Christ. Fair enough? So there's more we could say, but we'll just make it very simple. Discipleship is a Christian encouraging intently, purposefully, another Christian to continue their walk in the Lord. So, getting together over coffee, reading the Bible together, or certainly the discipleship that goes on in a home, moms and dads with their children. Whose responsibility is it in the church to lead that discipling? Who has God given that task to? Has God given the task to make disciples only to pastors or only to deacons? We'll put the Sunday school teachers in. Responsibility to make disciples to every Christian. He's given it to us all, right? There is a responsibility, a joyful responsibility for every one of us to be about the encouragement of Christian growth in one another's lives. It's for all of us. How can we encourage one another? How can we be involved with one another? Those who are a little further along in their Christian maturity, helping those of us who are a little bit further behind so that we too can be growing in the Lord. It's the task of the whole church. There's always a responsibility for a church member. It's not to vote on these things or to accomplish these other things. It's always this responsibility to encourage the body of Christ, to be there for my brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage their walk in the Lord. Finally then, and more practically, fourth and finally, church membership includes responsibilities, authority, and blessing. Being part of a local church begins with the gospel. It's our call and to covenant together as a body. And it includes responsibilities, authority, and blessing. Some of those responsibilities include regular attendance with church, that we're there. We show up, we're there, we worship the Lord together. It means it looks like attending members' meetings where we do need to vote and make decisions on a variety of things. We can't do that as a body of Christ if we're not there together. As a church, what does that express? Well, it looks like accepting new members into the body, removing unrepentant members. It looks like establishing pastor or elders and deacons. It looks like removing poor pastors, elders, and deacons. Membership has the responsibility to change anything involving a church covenant and constitution and a statement of faith. A membership has a responsibility of establishing missionaries that will be supported, voting on the annual budget, and other areas that the pastor and elders would lead that involve direction and the gospel ministry of the church. There's responsibility for a member. There's responsibility of participating in the ordinances, baptism, and the Lord's table. Baptism is a church activity to worship and observe and to recognize and celebrate the baptism of a brother or sister in Christ. Or the Lord's table, we're instructed when you come together. The Lord's table was not given to be done individually, but it's done together as the church. We participate in that together. As a member, we have the responsibility, the authority for ongoing prayer. For what? Well, for our church leaders, for one another, for individual members, for our church as a whole. that we pray for our church. We have the responsibility for joyful, cheerful giving, for the church to be supported by the people who attend there. A church doesn't have to have its own building, but if it does, it needs to give towards the support of that building. And on that list would go. Support of the gospel ministry, of missions, of work, and then the ministry of the body to one another. The Bible lists all in the New Testament all these one another statements. I'm just going to rattle them off quickly. But to pray for one another, do good to one another, serve one another, forgive one another, edify one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens, teach one another, comfort one another, exhort one another, encourage one another. The New Testament gives us instruction for us as a local church that what are we to be doing? We have the responsibility to care for one another as the body like this, and we have the authority to fulfill it and carry it out. Church membership, it begins with the gospel. Church membership is modeled in the New Testament. Church membership is a covenant among God's people and tremendous blessings. As I think about and just my own personal walk with the Lord, and I think of the place and value of the local church, it was members of a local church that first encouraged me to step out of my comfort zone and my shaking knees and serve the Lord. It was the local church that encouraged me that I believe the Lord might be calling me maybe to ministry. It was a local church, members that encouraged me, and then I would come home on college break, ask me how things were going. It was local church members who met a young lady who I was pretty excited about and told me to the side, "Sam, you found a good one. You need to marry her." It was a local church that has been there for us at the birth of 4 children in 4 different locations. Yes, not the plan. But it's a local church that was there, members, the body of Christ, to love, encourage, support, help, and to be there. And it's been members, fellow members of a local church where we have been here the last 10 years, that in various difficulties, challenges, trials, confusion, that have been the ones to send a note, a card, a text message, a phone call, to pour life into us where we've needed that. Is that not also your testimony, member of Calvary? I pray it is, that a church has been there for you when times of difficulty and times of joy to celebrate together, it's been the church. If you aren't a member of a church anywhere, I would encourage you, learn more about membership at our church. We'd love to do that with you. Maybe you've been attending for a while and have been here. You count Calvary your church, but not yet a member. What's holding you back? Maybe that's something we could explore together, become a member of our church. And then for those of us who are members here at Calvary, what joy is ours? And we never take for granted or miss what God has called us to as a local church. I'm so glad for God's design of the local church, and I'm so glad to be part of this local church. What binds us together first and foremost is our shared profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It is doctrine, the big scary word of doctrine. Doctrine of Christ that has changed our lives and our eternities. That is what binds us together. We confess the same truths in Acts that was professed, the early church and the faith once for all delivered to the saints. As members together, we are the church in Christ.